Well, you are here on purpose. Whether you're a regular here, welcome back. Whether you're new here, welcome. You are here on purpose. I hope you have a sense of that already. I've been encouraged in our time already here together today, and I know that God is going to continue to speak to us as we unpack His Word a bit together. Now, for the past several weeks, we've been in a series. We kind of link our weekend messages together in what we call a series called The Bowl and Towel. And it's anchoring in the activity of Jesus. Throughout Jesus' life, He was a servant. He served those that He came in contact with. It's why He came. But there was one particular moment in His life captured in the Gospel of John, where He washed His disciples' feet. Which if you think it sounds kind of like, oh, today, like back then washing feet was even more disgusting and gross. Because they were walked usually open-toed sandals on dirty, dusty streets. And so the disciples and Jesus had gathered for a meal. And there was no servant there to wash the feet, like would have been typical in a situation like that. And so Jesus grabbed a bowl of water, wrapped a towel around His waist, and He took on the role of a servant to those in that room, His disciples. And so it became for us a picture of the life of Jesus, but not only Jesus' life, but the life that He calls us into. Because after He did that, He actually turned to His disciples and He said, "Now you've seen what I did for you, go and do likewise." The life of following Jesus is a life of servanthood. Now, as we've been talking about this, if you've been following along, you'll probably notice that how we've been talking about it might be a little bit different than how we've talked about it in other occasions or maybe in other places that you've gone to church and heard people talk about servanthood. We're not coming at it primarily from a go serve more sort of posture. Right? Sometimes we can be made to feel guilty even that I'm not serving enough. I'm like, I'm giving my work, I'm doing my family, I'm doing the stuff. I don't have time to serve more. So it can just feel like it's heaping on a bunch of guilt on us. That is not what we're doing. The predominant message of this is not go serve more, but rather it's a look at the character of who we are becoming. Part of the promise of God is that if we give our lives to Jesus, that through the Holy Spirit, Jesus actually comes alive in us and His character becomes our character. We become transformed. It's His process that God works out in us so that our character reflects His character. And He was a servant, so that means as we experience transformation, we take on the character of a servant. And what is true for us in all of life is our behavior flows from who we are. What we do flows from who we are. That is true for me, who I am. What I do flows from who I am. That is true for you. What you do flows from who you are. And there are times where that feels wonderful, that feels encouraging. You're like, oh, look at this good thing that I did. That must be who I am. Oh, right? We feel a little bit of relief sometimes. And then there are other times where something pours out of us, words that we didn't even know existed, they come pouring out of us, or an anger or some sort of like racism pours out of us. We're like, whoa, wait a minute, that's not me. But what we know to be true is that we do who we are, right? And so who we are flows out into what we do. And so we've got to acknowledge that, and we want to understand that. And we're not talking about a life where we just sprinkle a little bit of Jesus on top. We're talking about the transformation of the life that He calls us into. And so it's taking on His character. So that's why we've been talking about the character of a servant. If we are to take on the character of Jesus, we need to see the character of a servant come increasingly alive in us. And so we've been talking about it in that way, and I think that's an important principle for us to continue to come back to. And the servant's life flows out of the character transformation that we experience where Christ comes increasingly alive in us. Now, if you've been following along in this, you might be asking yourself a certain set of questions. There's we got a better sense of the character of Jesus and what the life of a servant, what the character of a servant looks like. When we talk about faithfulness, we talk about the life rhythm where a servant anchors himself, anchors herself in life in Christ, abiding in the vine, those kinds of things. What does this begin to look like? How does this play out in my life? That's a legitimate question, and we've been figuring some of those pieces out. Another question that sometimes surfaces, and maybe it surfaced for you, it often surfaces for me, is what's the payoff? Right? Like, what's the payoff for this thing? Because we live our lives, we make a lot of our decisions based on the payoff. And so if you've been wondering what the payoff to a life of servanthood is, that's what we want to talk about here today. And to do that, we're going to jump into a passage of Scripture that is a teaching of Jesus recorded for us in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 25. If you brought your Bibles, begin to turn there with me. Matthew chapter 25. Though I do want to give you a little bit of a heads up. There's this section of Jesus' teaching where He's talking a lot about the future, about when time is done, right? The culmination of the promises of God. And so there's a number of ways that he's talking about that. This teaching that we're looking at today in Matthew chapter 25 kind of is the capstone of Jesus' teaching about the future. And in that, he talks about this payoff. It is an intense passage, so just buckle your seatbelt. Because as we read this thing, it's going to be intense. All right, so I just wanted to give you a little bit of that warning too. Matthew chapter 25, and I want to begin reading verse 31. Okay. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Now he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." And then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you?" And the king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." And then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you didn't invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger needing clothes or sick and in prison and did not help you?" And he will reply to them, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. I told you, that's heavy, isn't it? That is an intense teaching of Jesus. But as we look at this, there's something that he's doing in this. He's peeling back the curtain and allowing us to see this. And so while we talk about this today, we proclaim this good news that Jesus, the master servant, returns as the righteous judge. Jesus, the master servant, returns and reveals himself as the righteous judge. And as he does that, he rewards his servant followers with eternal life. Let me pray for us. Father, we submit ourselves to you, and we do so in humility. We do not have enough wisdom to instruct ourselves, and so we need your teaching. We need your wisdom. Would you reveal yourself to us today? Give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear, and make our hard hearts soft and pliable in your care, that we would be changed by what you do in us through the power of your word here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We live in a world that looks for the payoff. Like, it is a show-me-now world. Our economy runs on credit. Why? Because it's a good idea? No, but because we want the stuff now. Like, so the economy promises, credit promises, you want it, get it, and you'll pay it off later, right? And we all have this thing going on in our lives. It runs our world. And so even to say the words delayed gratification in our world can sometimes sound like a cuss word. Because it's just so foreign to us. It's so antithetical to who we are as people. We want the payoff now. And we think about this in different ways in our lives. So I was thinking about this past week. Now, I want to give you a little caveat. I'm going to break kind of what we talked about last week. Remember, I talked about servant embraces obscurity, kind of serves in the shadows, doesn't need anybody to call anything out. I'm going to talk a little bit about the opportunity that I had to serve this last week. Right? But I'm not doing it for you to give me any attaboys or anything like that, so I think we're still keeping it. It was market days downtown Concord here, and a bunch of you, we all kind of in different ways, we had the opportunity to serve. And so I was struck by the experience, my experience and somebody else's, who I'm not going to use her name right now because they were different experiences. So my experience, I went out on Thursday around lunchtime, and I was on garbage duty. It was my job to troll up and down Main Street and check all the garbage bins and then take out the bags, plop them on my cart, and bring them over to the dumpster and put them there and put the new bags back in. So I was on garbage duty. So I was trolling up and down. I was having a great time, frankly. It was sunny. It was fun. I was seeing people that I knew and talking to them. I was talking to people I didn't know. I was having a pretty decent time. And frankly, I only had to empty like 4 trash barrels. For whatever reason, you must all do something else with your litter. I don't know what it is, but it wasn't in my trash cans. So it was actually a pretty easy time. And even as I was getting to the end of my shift, I was watching coming down the road. The city guys were doing my job. They had their bright yellow vests on, and they got their bobcat. And so they're going down, and they're picking out all the trash. So I didn't even have any trash to pick up for like the last 45 minutes. It was a total snooze, but it was fantastic. I had a great time doing it. So I was feeling pretty good about myself. Gave a couple hours. We're doing market days in the community. This is great. Though, because of last week's message, I did resist the temptation for the selfie. Didn't do that. So I listened to my own stuff, and I went upon my day. Later that evening, I had a conversation with somebody else who also was on garbage duty. Now, her experience was a little bit different because by the time she had gotten there, the city guys had long since clocked out. The guy who was supposed to be doing the trash in between us wasn't there. And so every garbage can was waiting pleasantly to the point of overfilling for her to show up. Now, she's got kind of a bum shoulder, so by the time she had to lift these very full bags out of these cans, she couldn't lift them up the way she's dumping it over and trying to drag it out. She's clearly struggling with this. And she shared with me, as she looked up, she's watching a group of people actually watching her do this. Some of them people who are quite capable and able-bodied, who could have certainly stepped in and said, "Can I help you with that?" But did any of them do that? No, none of them do that. So she's sharing with me how her experience seemed vastly different than mine. So she's pulling the garbage. She's got her cart full of garbage bags. She's going over to the big dumpster. And it's one of those tall dumpsters. You got to dump it in from the top, not the side. But again, she's got kind of a bum shoulder. They're full bags. So she's trying to swing this thing, and it's just not working. She is not getting up, and she's trying to like paddle it up the side of the wall. And it's just not working very well. Along comes some guy who does see and does step in and says, "Hey, can I help you with that?" And she says, "Oh, that would be wonderful. Thank you." And so he grabs the garbage bag, and it's heavy for him too. And so he's going to kind of swing it up over the thing here. And you probably know what's coming. All the juicy stuff in the bottom of a garbage bag began to leak out. And as he swung it, it just was a beautiful shower of garbage can nastiness all over her, splattered across her, splattered across him, splattered across the people who were walking by. It was a most beautiful scene that was taking place here in downtown Concord. And so she's just stuck by this stink and this filth. And so by the time she's talking to me, she's like, "I borrowed the t-shirt and now I own the t-shirt." And this whole miserable experience, she said, "Why did I even agree to do this? This was a horrible idea." And then she looks at me and says, "This was your idea. You made me do this." So what she was discovering in that moment is there was no payoff that she was looking for in serving in market days. Again, she is an incredible servant. I'm just teasing and having some fun with her, but her experience was vastly different than mine. I'm going through mine. I'm like, "Hey, I felt pretty good about this. This was a good day. I didn't cost me all that much, and payoff didn't require all that." Her experience cost her much more, and she was looking for a lot more payoff than she was getting out of this thing. And that's kind of true for our lives, isn't it? Those things that require little of us, we don't care that much about the payoff. Let me feel good for a few minutes and that's enough, I'll go on my way. Things that cost us much, we want more payoff in this thing. Somebody's paying up for me on this thing, right? That's the way that we tend to approach our lives. It's also the way that we tend to approach our faith and our relationship with Jesus. And what many of us have done is we've taken this relationship with Jesus and the promises of the Bible, we hold it up, and we begin to dabble in it, and we begin to just kind of use it as sort of an add-on to life. We're like, "I am building my life, and I add on a little bit of Jesus." And when we add on a little bit of Jesus, what we find is it doesn't actually cost us that much. It doesn't cost, like, maybe a couple hours a week. Like, if you're really, like, a good church person, you'll serve, you know, and kids zone 2 and do some extra stuff. So maybe it's a few hours. It doesn't cost me all that much. So then my payoff, I don't require that much. I want it to feel a little bit good. Like, let me leave a service a little happy clappy and a little bit better off than when I came in is really all that I ask. I'm not asking for a whole lot. Why? Because it's not costing me a whole lot. But that is vastly different than the life that Jesus invites us into. For the life that Jesus invites us into is not a life where we dabble with a little bit of Jesus on top. He calls us for the whole thing. give up the entirety of your life. And so when we get captured by what Jesus calls us into, what he invites us into, we recognize this is a big deal. It will cost me much. And so then we begin to weigh out for each other. We begin to say, well, the payoff seems to be just a little bit of feel good, a little bit of, well, maybe my life will go a little bit better and Jesus will make me a little bit happy. It is costing all this much. I'm not sure it's worth it. We wrestle with those things because we lose sight of what the payoff is. And what Jesus gives us in this passage is a reorientation, a double take on what life with him entails and leads us towards. It's one of those moments where we, like his listeners in that day had to do a double take, and even as we listen to it today, this teaching of Jesus, it requires us to do a double take. You know what a double take is. You're walking down the street, you think you're familiar with something, but it's different. You're like, whoa, whoa, what was that? You look different now. It's the, you know, what happens when your kids, the first time you shave your beard and they've never met you without a beard, and they, whoa, whoa, and they cry and they scream and you grow your beard right back for a friend. And so it's the double take. It's the thing that happens, you know, when your buddy got a new hairdo and you have to double take, right? Because as guys, that's what we look at, whether or not our buddy got a new hairdo or hair at all. And So we do it a little double take. And so this passage requires a bit of a double take in us. We might be tooling along thinking, Jesus is all good, Jesus is all good. And then we got to stop and we got to pay attention to this. The heaviness of this passage, the heaviness of what Jesus is teaching here requires us to stop in our tracks and to say, wait a second, what did you just say? It requires a double take. And so we have this way that he's leading us into that. Because oftentimes what we'll do with this passage, like this is a stinker of a passage. There are other passages that we can feel good, and everybody feels good about, and we go along our way, and there's a lot of agreement. This passage is a stinker for us. And what we'll tend to do, we'll tend to react one of two ways in it. One of the ways that we'll tend to react is we dismiss it as secondary to the gospel. We're like, well, the gospel is Jesus died so that I can go to heaven someday. This really isn't talking about that. It's talking about feeding the poor and, you know, giving drinks to the thirsty. Oh, that's not what the gospel is. It's secondary to the gospel. Now, Jesus doesn't let us do that, does he? Like if Jesus is saying it, and frankly, he's saying it at the end of his life when he's culminating his teaching, his lessons about who he is and what his promise is. If we're going to take Jesus seriously, we cannot dismiss this as secondary. Now, sometimes what we'll also do is we'll take it and we'll hyper-focus on it as if this is the passage that all in itself contains the fullness of the gospel and the good news of Jesus. And so we'll hyper-focus on it and we'll begin to set a picture that this is all that there is. That, too, would be a mistake because we need to recognize that this is a teaching of Jesus. It wasn't just added in here with Jesus' name stamped on it. This is a teaching of Jesus. We must let it do its work in us. We must hold it out and pay attention to it. We must embrace it and take it seriously. We can't just dismiss it. But it is a part of a bigger picture. It is a part of something that Jesus is doing that isn't contained in one set of verses, but it's a part of a picture that Jesus is painting. And so I want to make sure that we look at it in this context where we take it seriously, but understand it in the context of what Jesus is doing. And in doing so, we're going to take a couple of double takes here. Now, first, this passage requires me to take a double take on Jesus himself. It requires us to take a double take on Jesus himself, to see him a little bit differently than maybe we are used to seeing him. That was true for those who were listening to him. You look throughout the life of Jesus, he was continually messing with people's perception of him, wasn't he? Like, they expected that as a good religious teacher, as a rabbi, Jesus would attain certain social norms and he would find himself in certain economic and social circles. But Jesus continually found himself at dinner with prostitutes and tax collectors and sinners. Like, if he was really a prophet, then he would know who's at his feet right now. Jesus was always messing with their perception of who he was. He was reorienting them to the realities of who God was and revealing himself to be in the person of Jesus. And so as we look at Jesus, even as we explore his life in the bowl and towel, we see his character, that he was continually in the fringes, he was continually in the marginalized, and the temptation would have been to marginalize him, to say, you've kind of marginalized yourself. That's who you want to hang with, Jesus. Go have at it. But he's revealing something about himself that requires us to not marginalize him. Because we'll do that too. We paint this picture of Jesus that there is this meekness, that there is this kindness, and we have almost this fluffy puppy dog picture of Jesus, this innocuous picture of Jesus, this picture of Jesus that doesn't really mean anything, doesn't require much of anything. We can paint that picture of Jesus even in our day. But we can't do that if we take this passage seriously. It requires us to stop and to take a double look and to see him for who he is. Listen to the words that he uses here, right off the bat, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. Right off the bat, Jesus is painting this picture. Now that phrase that he's using there, the Son of Man, is a very specific phrase. He wasn't just making it up, like, oh, I was born like a man, I'm Son of Man. He wasn't just making this up. It's a phrase that to the hearers then and us today should take us back to a prophecy about the end times, about the end of time in Daniel chapter 7 in the Old Testament. And so as we understand the words of the prophet pointing to a day when God's promises would culminate after time and God would restore justice and righteousness in his time, that phrase, Son of Man, would turn us into that. And so Jesus, using that word, turns his listeners in his day and us today. He's saying something here that I've got to pay attention to. All that God had promised is going to be getting wrapped up here. This is what Jesus is teaching about. So that phrase, Son of Man, is very important. We go on to verse 32, and he talks about when the Son of Man comes, he will gather all the nations. So it's not just Israel, it's not just one group of people. All the nations will be gathered to him, and he's going to separate the people like a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Now, he's not saying that they're actually sheep and goats. He's not saying your goats, your sheep. He's separating the people like a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And this is important on a couple of levels. One of those levels is just, it's a great word picture. When we're talking about animals that are together and then are being separated by the nature of who they are, it's a good word picture. And so in an agrarian society, they would have understood a shepherd separating sheep and goats. And they would have understood that because when they're out during the day, sheep and goats often graze together. They intermingled in the fields. But when they were going to be brought in for the night, they needed to be separated because sheep have thicker coats. They could be outside a little bit more. Goats had less protection, and they were sensitive to the chilly weather. And so on chilly nights, the sheep and the goats had to be separated so that the goats could be brought inside and kept warm over the night. The sheep, not so much. So they understood, just for the word picture that it was, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. But Jesus always has something going on underneath the surface, doesn't he? And he does here as well. Back in Ezekiel in the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 34, the prophet Ezekiel was talking about God's reign, God's rule in the kingdom of God, and he was talking about the Messiah who would come to bring it to fruition. And in that very place, the prophet Ezekiel uses the words, he will come like a shepherd who separates his people. He will come and separate his people like a shepherd separates his sheep from the goats. And the dividing line that the prophet was using was justice, that those who cared for the poor would be thought of this way, those who rejected the poor would be thought of another way. And so Jesus, in using this very specific language in his teaching about what will happen at the end of time, he's bringing people back to the prophet Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 34, and he's proclaiming to those who would listen, I am he. That thing that the prophets had talked about for generations is going to come to pass, and I am the one who is going to make it happen. See, Jesus is blowing our minds there. At the very moment that we feel like Jesus is this cuddly little teddy bear just to give us everything we want, if we rub the genie just right, he is revealing himself as the prophetic pronouncement of Messiah in the language that he's using. And let there be no mistake about it, he even refers to himself in two occasions as the king. And so this master servant, the one who revealed himself as a servant to all, returns and reveals himself as the righteous judge. And this is something that if we're going to take Jesus seriously, we've got to take this part of him seriously as well. He is the one who rules with total and complete authority. And when the curtain is peeled back, what we get is not this meek, mild teddy bear of a God. What we get is a righteous, ruling judge who sees all and judges all who stand before him. And we must stop, and we must make note, and we must see, lest we miss him for who he really is. It also requires a double take of myself. I've got to look at myself a bit differently and my life a bit differently because of this. See, back in Jesus' day, there were expectations about religious leaders. There was a certain set of things that you did if you were to be religious, if you were to be righteous. Your life had to look a certain way, and you did certain practices in temple worship and giving alms to the poor. Those things were all part of it, and fasting and ritualistic meals. All those things were a part of it. But what had happened in Jesus' day, and we see Jesus rail against this quite a bit, is there was a compartmentalization that would take place. And so they would have this is my religion box over here, and I do all the right religious things, and this is the rest of my life over here, and I do what I want. And so they kept themselves differentiated between their religious life and the rest of their life. And what Jesus was saying to them in that day is those things cannot be separated. It is all of your life. Those things are integrated. The invitation of life with Jesus is always a life that is integrated fully and completely. Our life matters. And that is true for us today. Like, we've felt those temptations. We've felt those impulses in our lives too, haven't we? Where we want to separate our lives. We do a little bit of Jesus stuff here, and then there's the rest of my life. And if I do the Jesus stuff really, really well, and if other people notice me doing the Jesus stuff, that's even a little bit better, though I should do it in obscurity. I'm trying to figure that out. But I got my Jesus stuff here, and I'll tip my hat to Jesus for a few hours a week, and maybe do that really well. And then there's the rest of my life. There's my work life, there's my home life, there's my recreation life, because that's mine. And so we separate our money out, we separate our time out, we separate our relationships out, and we differentiate our lives. We compartmentalize our lives. That same prophetic voice of Jesus in his day speaks to us today and says, no. No. That is not the way this works. To listen to these words of Jesus requires us to understand that life with him is a life that is fully integrated, that my life, how I live, actually matters. Not just my doctrine, not just my theology, not just my knowledge base, not even just the religious things that I do. The totality and the fullness of my life absolutely matters. And this passage confronts us with this. And it's painting this picture for us of the totality of life. Notice how when Jesus is talking about what they did. He looked at them and was calling out, you saw me hungry and you gave me something to eat. You saw me thirsty and you gave me something to drink. You saw me with no clothes on and you gave me clothes to wear. I was in prison and I was sick and you visited me. Notice the bar is actually pretty low. It's a low bar that he's doing. Like, none of us can listen to the words of Jesus and say, well, that's I can't do that. The bar is low. And look at how earthy it is. I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was sick, and you just came near. You were with me. There's this earthiness in this. So at the very moment that we want to uphold our faith as just some of this religious practice that we have in its own compartmentalized box in there, Jesus slams us into reverse and says, back up, look at what I'm saying. This is what it means to love me. This is what it means to love me. The servant life, get this, the servant life is driven by love for Jesus expressed in the simple love for those around us. The servant life is driven by love for Jesus expressed in simple love for those around us. This is the picture that Jesus is painting for us that requires us to stop, that requires us to pay attention and to take seriously. See, if Jesus lived his life in the poor and the marginalized. See, Jesus wasn't giving us a checklist of hungry. Okay, I got to go look for hungry. And I can only serve people who are hungry, who are thirsty, who are naked, in prison, or sick. Those are the only people that I can serve. I can't do this. He wasn't giving us that kind of a checklist. What he was doing in this list is he was exposing our hearts. Did you see that? He's exposing what's true about our hearts. Because what is true about my heart? Maybe this is true for yours, is I move towards quickly and easily those who can pay me back. I will serve those who can pay me back. And it's not even financial payback. I'll serve and move towards those who can pay me back with reputation. Like, look who I'm with. Take the selfie with the governor. Take the selfie with a star athlete, kind of what it is. I'll do the stuff where I can receive payback. But Jesus says, he holds that up and he says, that gets you nothing. It's about moving towards, in love and compassion, even in its simplicity, those who have nothing to offer you. And it's not even that they're necessarily neutral, because they weren't neutral in Jesus' day, were they? It might cost you something you can't be repaid. It might cost you reputation. Does she know who she's walking with? Does he understand who he's having coffee with? Does he know that people can see him do that? Those are the very same questions that they asked of Jesus. And they're the questions that Jesus is asking to his servant followers. When we look at those who are on the fringe and the marginalized, who have nothing to pay us back, do we move towards them or do we move away? Our life matters. How we live matters. The fact of the matter is, and this is how strong this is getting, you cannot claim love for Jesus and have an absence of love for the poor and the needy. You cannot claim love for Jesus while having an absence of love for the poor and the needy. What Jesus is making clear is those things are intertwined. He's identifying with them. He's putting himself in their midst. He says, if you love me, you must love those that I'm with. That's going to play out in different ways. It's going to look different for you and you and you and me. But Jesus is forcing a heart check, a gut check in this moment. What do you really love? Do you love me? If you love me, you will love those I love. You will care for those who have nothing to pay you back. It cannot be separated. It's pretty intense, isn't it? The way I live matters. It forces us to do a double take on the payoff. Like, what is the payoff of this? So many of us go into serving situations and we say, I feel good. What do you do? You read on the news, somebody's doing some work project, they're doing something really good, and then the news reporter will ask them, why did you do this? And the answer is almost every time, because it makes me feel good. And it does, there's some real feel-good stuff when you serve other people. But Jesus is saying, that's not the payoff, folks. The payoff isn't a moment of feel-good. The payoff is eternal in its nature. And so this passage, this teaching of Jesus requires us to step on the brakes, stop and look at it again in our world that says, pay me now, make it good now. Jesus says, it's coming. There's a promise that you can trust. Look at how he talks about this to the righteous. He says, enter into the kingdom that was prepared for you since creation. Oh, that is good. Like, there is a promise of God. Enter into the kingdom that was prepared for you since creation. It's just been waiting, and it's absolutely spectacular. And so Jesus holds out this beautiful life, calls it eternal life, this promise of God culminating for all of eternity. But we've also got to pay attention to the contrast. Because sometimes what I do is if I'm not paying enough attention to the contrast, like hold this up, oh, this is like really good, but this is kind of nothing. And so it seems like the contrast isn't that big. It's like A+ to B+, A- kind of a contrast. Not like, this is better, but what's the big deal? Jesus doesn't let us do that here, does he? Because as he's talking to the righteous, those on his right, it says, enter into the kingdom that was prepared for you since all of creation. He turns to those on his left and all these things that they didn't do. They didn't spend their life as an expression of love for Jesus. They didn't do that. And what does he say to them? Depart from me. Depart from me, you who are cursed of God, into the eternal fire that was prepared for the devil and his angels. You cannot read this passage and go, 6 of 1, 6 of the other. You can't do it. Jesus is putting this right here for us to look at. He says, look, see, how you live your life matters. What you do with your time in this world matters. And he's saying, I am the righteous judge who sees. And there is a judgment from the king that cannot be untangled. It cannot be undone. When the judgment of life is issued, is it a life that is welcomed and that is eternal? When the judgment of condemnation comes, it is a judgment that cannot be undone. It is eternal. And we want to find our way around the heaviness of it, the sobriety of it, the pain of it. We want to find our way around it. But Jesus doesn't let us do that. He doesn't let us find our way around the reality that he will judge our lives and what we do with them. And the judgment is final and irrevocable. And it is his to make. And he's telling us what he's looking for. And he's telling us what the promise, what the payoff will be. Oh, life with him. Life with him forever. And for those who reject him, torment, abandonment forever. It's a heavy passage, isn't it? It confronts stuff in me. How about you? It forces things in me. The way I live my life matters. It matters what I do in my home. Like, I'm the dad. I have leverage and authority over my children. I can coerce them. I can cajole them. I can force them to do what I want. Or I can serve them in love and truth, leveraging my position of power in their lives for their good. It matters what I do. Amongst your friends, it matters. It matters how you leverage relationship in your marriage. It matters how you leverage your singleness in the lives of other people. It matters how you work. It matters what you notice when you walk down the street. It matters. If we're going to take Jesus' teaching seriously, we cannot separate our lives into little compartments where I build my own life and put a little bit of Jesus on top. It's the way of the bowl and towel. It is the life of a servant where we set aside the self, knowing that there is indeed a payoff, and that payoff is good. It's going to play itself out, like I said, in different ways. We watched this past week in just the incredibly divisive conversations around immigration. I just say the word immigration and half of you just puckered right now in your seats, right? You know the intensity of these conversations. I'm not telling you how that has to go for you. I'm not telling you what policy you need to double down on. But what I am saying to you is it's got to matter. What you believe to be true about Jesus and what he has revealed about his presence amongst the poor has got to matter to us. And we've got to ask the question, where is Jesus in this? And if we're not asking that question, whether it's in the larger national debates that rage around us or in the minutiae of our lives, if we're not even willing to ask the question, Jesus, where are you in this? Then we will miss him, and we will miss so much. So it matters. It matters. I see this in the stories that are coming out of just this last week serving in our Family Promise. Bunch of you did that. Some of you brought meals, breakfast, dinner. Some of you stayed overnight to serve families who don't have their own home. I caught glimpses of the beauty of what you did. On one particular evening, things went really crazy. And again, I'm not going to say her name, but she ended up not just being there for dinner, she ended up being there on bathroom duty as well. And she didn't even think twice about it. This lady is a servant extraordinaire. She was there. I'm just bringing a meal. That's all I'm doing. But when stuff backed up, she put the gloves on. She cleaned it up. She made it happen. Oh, that's a servant in the order of the bowl and towel par excellence. And nobody took her selfie. Definitely not that night. Nobody clapped and applauded. Nobody threw her a parade. But what I will tell you is that as she was cleaning up that bathroom downstairs in this building, on behalf of those who have no home for themselves, the master servant saw. And that master servant reveals himself as the righteous judge. And I can almost hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant.
I was there with my kids, and I was up to my fill. I didn't know what to do with my kids as they were going crazy, and you helped me. I was there just trying to manage the evening, and the bathroom blew up, and you cleaned it up for me. Can you hear the words? Well done. That's the life that he calls us into. And you've got to choose what to do with that. Where is this going to matter in your life? How is he going to shape your perspective if you simply ask the question, Jesus, where are you in this? If you ask the question, if you're brave enough, if you're courageous enough to ask the question, he is good enough to show you his answer. And so he paints a picture for us of what life with him is. And while it seems hard, it seems like it's going to cost us everything. It will actually cost us everything. But the payoff is not now. But the payoff is beautiful when it comes. That's a promise he makes, and it's a promise you can trust. Let me pray for us. Jesus, show us who you are. Show us who you are. I sometimes lose sight of the fact that you are present all around. I'm sorry for that. Forgive me for the ways that I have not loved you. Forgive me for the ways that I have not loved my neighbor. Forgive me for my own selfishness. And show me life. Lead me into life now and forever. Jesus, you are spectacular. You've caught a glimpse of your beauty and your power. Show us more and more who you are, because we want to be with you. We want to be with you. Show us that life. Amen.
I encourage you just to sit for a moment and just partake and listen to the words and take them in.
Sings my soul, then
my ever-present help, speaking truth when I can't find it. Light up this broken heart and light my way. The time on earth is done. Oh, Holy Spirit, breathe in me like kingdom come. Oh, Holy Spirit, let your
Listen to these words from the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2. He says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. This is how he describes him. He says, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The master servant is revealed as the righteous judge and coming king. And for us who walk with him, it is a welcome appearance indeed. For it is in him and him alone that we have the strength to carry on in the life that we live here. And so the invitation that he makes to you is to join him in the fraternity of the bowl and towel. But it is not something you can muster up on your own. It only happens as the Holy Spirit comes alive in you, where Jesus' character takes root in your life through humble submission to him. If you're here and you've never made that decision to follow Jesus, but today there's something stirring in you and you want to do that, to just say yes to him. Today is your day. We're going to have some folks up here on our prayer team. You just come up and say, I want to give my life to Jesus. We'll take it from there. And you will enter into new life, a life filled with hope as you walk with him. As you carry the bowl and towel through this world, there is a promise that awaits. Be encouraged in that. The master judge, the
righteous judge and coming king. He sees you, he is with you, and he will welcome you home as you go. Thanks for being here. Have a great week.